Those who judge by outward appearance would have to say at this point that David's anointing as the second king of Israel had been just about the worst thing that had ever happened to him. Because from that time forward, David's experiences had been anything but those we would expect for a king in waiting. His selection as Saul's successor had launched a stormy relationship with the one who was then the king. And on several occasions, David had been compelled to flee for his life into the Judean wilderness and to hide in caves. Before his elevation to this position of being the king in waiting, David had been a shepherd. He had been with his father's sheep. He had confronted the more predictable enemies, like the bears and the lions. Finally, it became apparent that King Saul would not rest until he had killed David. So, the king in waiting had to leave the kingdom entirely. He had to seek refuge elsewhere. And the most convenient place was in Gath, one of the neighboring Philistine kingdoms. And there he and his followers took up residence, and they lived among the very people with whom Israel was often at war, the Philistines. David, after all, had killed the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath. And there's no doubt that Achish knew who Goliath had been. But David had developed a warm relationship with Achish of Gath to the point that Achish was relying upon David as an ally in the upcoming battle. He was prepared to fight alongside the king as they went to do battle with Saul and the Israelites. It would be the battle in which Saul and his sons would lose their lives. But if we had taken the time to read in chapter 29, we would have read there that the Philistines did not trust David. Here was the one who had killed Goliath. Here was the one of whom it was said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So they feared that when they got into battle, David would undermine their position. And so they said to the king, we're not going to tolerate the situation where David and his men are mixed in with our forces in this battle. They've got to go. And so it was that the Lord, in his own sovereign providence, kept David from being involved in the battle in which King Saul and his sons were killed. You ever reflect on that? That was a good thing? That David was nowhere around so that no one could say to David, well, you were the one that went after Saul and you were the one that killed him. No, instead, David and his men left. Yeah. And they returned to the city in which they had been living in the southern part of Judah, in the area that Caleb had inherited years before, to the city of Ziklag. It was near the area in which the Amalekites lived. It took them 3 days from Gath to Ziklag to get home. And after that journey, they came into sight of Ziklag and saw the smoking ruins of what had once been their home. The shock of seeing the smoke still rising from the wreckage was compounded by the realization that no one was left there, that all of their wives and children had been kidnapped by the Amalekites. It was one of the worst possible scenarios. The rawness of the emotion of that moment overwhelmed all those men. They had been forced out of the country where they had received refuge, and they hoped for a joyous homecoming to Ziklag, but instead they came to piles of ashes and clouds of smoke. The scriptures tell us they wept until they had no more power to weep. That is, they wept to such an extent that they exhausted themselves. And the men felt, as people always do in these circumstances, that someone must be blamed. And the only one they could see to blame was David. They felt he had let them down. They had trusted that when they left Ziklag, it was a place that would be secure as a shelter for their families. And so they blamed David for the disaster, who had to deal at the same time with his own grief, for two of his wives had been taken captives. And they spoke of stoning him. Now it would have been enough, I think you would agree, for most men to say, that's it, I've had enough. But we find in this passage that we have read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. They spake of stoning him, but he encouraged himself. And from that place of supplication, David saw the foundation laid for the events that transformed the whole situation. For ultimately, as we have read, he and his men won a great victory over the Amalekites. And they recovered all of their wives and all of their children and everything else that the enemies had taken away from Ziklag. David recovered all. This experience of which we read here cautions us not to trust in what we can see, when it seems to contradict the promise of divine guidance and protection. For in this passage, the Spirit of God presents to us a theme that ought to be our constant companion in all the circumstances of life. For here we find David and his men going from disaster to deliverance. From disaster to deliverance. And when we look at the example of this situation, we have to say that those who follow the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, often find themselves in circumstances that bear the aspect of disaster. You may not be engaged in warfare and find your home city destroyed, but you may encounter situations that at first bear the prospect of devastation. Whether it's news about your job, or a gloomy report from a doctor, or a gloomy report from an automobile mechanic about your car, you realize that in each case it's going to take a lot to overcome that circumstance. And the temptation is to surrender to the disaster. But we learn in this passage that David did not do so. Now, these men reacted as we would expect. There was nothing wrong with their response when it came to grief and weeping. Only a stoic meets adversity with a grim resignation that what will be, will be. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And here is a word for us this evening, to encourage ourselves in the Lord. It's a warning that to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we have to trust in Him. David could only encourage himself in the Lord as he trusted in the Lord. The journey of David and his men took them to 4 signposts along the way. The first of them was a great expectation. So, though Achish the king objected to what the other Philistines were telling him, he could not do anything else but order David and his men to leave. And so they went away. And they found themselves on the road back to Ziklag. Now, no doubt they were somewhat disheartened. As fighting men, they had been preparing for a battle, and they wanted especially to give battle to Saul and his forces, for Saul and his forces had caused them no uncommon amount of difficulties. But, as bitter as their departure had been, they had before them in their minds the great prospect that they would soon be back with their families and in their homes in Ziklag. Their expectation is like that of the Lord's people who have learned the lesson themselves, that they should always be optimistic. These men were optimistic. They were on the move. And when the Lord's people are on the move, they're looking for the blessing of the Lord to be poured out upon them. They have every reason to expect it. But there are times, as we find here, when the outpouring of the Lord's blessing takes on a more somber aspect, as it did for these men. And those are the times, I say to you, that try our souls. Those are the times when we learn what it is, in the language of the New Testament, to be anxious for nothing. Their expectation was that whereas they had lived for a long time apart from their wives and their children, that they were going to be reunited with them. And as they walked along or rode along, no doubt they were in their minds rehearsing the moment when they would come into sight of their home city and when their families would come out to meet them. And anyone who has been apart from family members for a time knows something of the anticipation of a joyous reunion. When you see a footage of soldiers returning from war zones and they are greeted by their family members there, there's just something about that expectation of that moment. Speaking of the desires that people have to be happy in the company of their families. But these men had to know that not too far away, war was afoot. There was going to be a battle between the Philistines and the forces of Saul and the army of Israel. They were looking forward to being back home and away from all that trouble. They were looking forward to the sense of security of being in familiar surroundings. And it is certainly the case that however far you travel from your home, wherever you are, you always have the expectation that at home is a place of security and constancy and comfort. And they had that great expectation. But they weren't prepared for what they encountered. Because against the great expectation, they discovered the second signpost, a grievous devastation. It wasn't the Philistines that brought disaster to Ziklag. It was another enemy. I like to read these words of this servant that they found wandering in the field. And he said in verse 14, "We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." So here was one who had seen it happen. And they brought him to David. I always think when I read David's response that it took a great deal of self-control for David not to strangle this man on the spot. But for David to say, "Can you bring me down to where they are?" The Amalekites had come. They had destroyed the city. That was the way. They had sacked the place. That was the way in war in the ancient world. All of the concerns about civilian casualties that we hear so much about, there was no concern with that in the ancient world. It was not fought. The wars were not fought according to the Hague Convention. There was no concern at all that civilians not be harmed. In fact, they often became targets of the terror of war. Just listening to an audiobook about the first month of World War I. There's a book called The Guns of August. Quite an interesting book. Just tells about that first month, and really in many ways that was the war. Because that first month, after the first month, settled down to really a stalemate that went on for 4 years. Where armies would give up great amounts of people in order to advance a few hundred yards and gain the other army's trench line. But in this first month of the war, the German army was marching through Belgium. That was part of their plan, going through Belgium to get to France. And the German army had advised all of the cities along their route of march that any resistance from the civilian population to the German march would be met with fierce reprisals. Even if that resistance was exemplified in a single sniper holed up in a building somewhere in a town and shooting at the German soldiers as they came through. If that happened, the Germans would stop. They would round up all of the people of the town, and depending on the disposition of the commanding officer, they would either assign certain ones, counting off every 5 or 10, or else in one case, assigning all of them, bringing them all into the square in the center of the town and lining them up, the men on one side of the square and the women on the other, and then a line of soldiers marching in between them. And the line of soldiers getting in between them, and half of the line facing one way and the other half facing the other way, and they just mowed everybody down, the whole town. On that occasion, the youngest one to be shot was 3 weeks old. This was what had happened at Ziklag. Something of the enormity of that must grip our minds. And it was customary, and this happened even in World War I, it was customary that towns that resisted were sentenced to be burned. And that's what happened at Ziklag. That was how armies demonstrated their victory. They set fire to the places they had taken. Can you imagine the alarm that must have seized David and his men when they saw above the horizon columns of smoke Perhaps that caused them to go quick, more quickly. And then coming into full view of the ruins of the city with smoke still rising from them, how their expectations evaporated in a moment. You can almost see them in their stunned disbelief. If you look at the description in verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. How it must have astonished them. But this experience that they had was far from unique. For the Lord's people have often encountered such devastations. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, but that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. The trouble that came to them in Asia, probably a reference to the problems that arose in Ephesus when Paul's life was definitely in jeopardy. Now, in neither of these cases could any denial provide any comfort. There was no use wishing that the situation was something other than what it was. These men, in David's case, did not respond to the situation in any kind of robotic fashion. They gave vent to the depth of their shock and their emotions. There was an outpouring of grief here that I think we find it hard to comprehend. In this book that I've just finished listening to, it was interesting to me to hear the accounts of how there are places in Belgium where you can go even now, where in cemeteries you have whole sections of gravestones, and that which is said on the gravestone is in French. I'm not going to recite the French for you, but killed by the Germans in 1914. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of graves. There was great grief. The Bible doesn't teach us that we should not give vent to our grief. We are admonished in Scripture to weep with those who weep. But the weeping here went farther than simply weeping. The people began to talk about stoning David. Here was the one who had been anointed king, the one who was in line to succeed Saul. And the people were speaking of stoning him and killing him. We read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. He did not receive the news of the people's anger at him easily. He was greatly distressed. Everything around him had given way. But just at this point, there came to him a lesson that Solomon, his son, would later write down in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In a time of great need, David turned to the Lord. And he found the Lord more than sufficient to meet the need. And that led to the third signpost on the journey from disaster to deliverance, a gracious affirmation. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. But David, the city is in ruins. All the people are gone. Nevertheless, David encouraged himself in the Lord. But David, the men over here are talking about stoning you. They're getting a party together to do it. He encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Literally, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We were singing that hymn just before the message, which is a paraphrase of Isaiah chapter 40, the last few verses. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David strengthened himself in the Lord, encouraged himself in the Lord in reflecting on the person of his God. If we turn to Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here is how he strengthened himself in the Lord. He thought upon the reality of who the Lord is. And he remembered that the Lord, who was his light and his salvation, had made a great promise to him that not only would David sit on the throne, but that his seed after him would sit on the throne. And from his seed would arise that one, that greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit on that throne forever. Here was the promise. And he encouraged himself in the truth that the Lord had the ability to overwhelm the circumstances. You look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 30, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, or thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. He rested on God's power. He said to the Lord, shall I pursue after him? The Lord said, pursue. Go after him. And he acted upon it. To me, that is the greatest aspect of the story. Because David was confronted by the evidence of disaster all around him. And it would have been very hard, I think you can acknowledge, for him to actually say to the men, look, I know that our homes are all burned. I know that our families are all taken away. But we have a word from God here. Let us go after them. They went. 600 men. And 200 were so exhausted by the journey from Gath to Ziklag that they came to a point where they just could not go anymore. So there were only 400. David took 400 men with him and came to the last signpost on the journey, a glorious vindication. A glorious vindication. The servant said he could bring them to where they were. And you can almost see the scene as it's described here. When he had brought him down, behold, It was apparent that they were observing from some vantage point where they could not be seen in some of the rocks or some of the hills in the area. They were spread abroad upon all the earth. And what was going on? They were having a great celebration. They were eating and drinking and dancing and celebrating with all the spoil that they had taken. There they were. And David could only remember that command, pursue. You're going to get it all back. And so we read that in verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. This took a while. They came to them at twilight. And the battle raged all through the night, all through the next day, until another twilight was coming again. For 24 hours they fought. These 400 men fought. And they defeated them all, except for those who got on camels and ran away. But we read in verse 18 that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And in verse 19, it's emphasized again, David recovered all, so that there could be no mistaking the completeness of the victory. No, David didn't have to go back to Ziklag, like so often happens in our time, and have to change the definition of victory. Well, we didn't get slaughtered, so it was a victory. That wasn't David's theme. He recovered everything. Everything that was taken, he got it back. And as he did so, he was conscious of God's presence with him and of the totality of God's deliverance. And it does remind me again of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because like David here in the passage that we have read, the greater David recovered all his people. By his campaign against the devil, by his campaign against the enemy of our soul, he recovered all. Left nothing. Left not one of the people whom God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. He left not one still in the devil's clutches. He recovered all. So, from disaster, they came to deliverance. Now, I want you to think about Calvary. Because Calvary would, to any person just casually observing the scene, appear to be a great disaster. Certainly the disciples of Christ regarded it as such. They were nowhere to be found. They were locked behind a door for fear of the Jews. They thought it was a disaster. And certainly the Jewish leaders themselves thought they had inflicted final disaster upon Jesus of Nazareth. But it was not a disaster. It was that which led to our deliverance. He recovered all. Let us then rejoice tonight in this great theme. And that in our own lives, when we come to that which bears the aspect of disaster, or in the work of God, or in anything that comes before us, we remember the example of David to encourage ourselves in the Lord and to know the reality that those who wait on the Lord will indeed renew their strength.